Thanks for the reading, Greg. Good morning, everybody. I'm just going to put my glasses down. Hopefully I won't need them. Does everyone realise that in 3 weeks' time, on this day, it will be Christmas Day? Now, I don't know if that sends shockwaves through you or not. I brought a few things along. I have this. I think, Kay, this is what you thought was for mainly music. I bought this. This is my box of tinsel. I've got another box with tinsel and baubles. This has my nativity scene in it. And over here, I have my box of cards. The reason there's so many cards in there is that, unfortunately, when it comes to Christmas, I'll often buy Christmas cards and then I run out of time to actually send them. Some of you who know me may have even received Christmas cards around January the 1st. When it comes to preparing for Christmas, I think there's a few different kinds of people. Hands up if you're an early Christmas preparer. We've got a few here. There may be some online. I can't see the hands, but hands up if you're a late, last-minute Christmas preparer. You run. Oh, we've got more of those here. I'm not going to ask you to confess to this. It might even be we have some people here who are a no Christmas preparer, like someone else in the house. Oh, we have someone like that. Yes, it may be there's someone else in the house that you let do all of that hard work. Well, today, at the moment, we're going through our series on anthems of Christmas. And the anthem for today that we're looking at, well, last week we had Elisa. Hopefully I can get this thing to work. I always have fights with it and I haven't got my glasses on. Is this the right button? We always have fights, like I said. These are the anthems. Last week we had Elisa talk on expectation. I'm speaking this week. Next week we have Greg, then Kay, then Philip Adams on Christmas Day. Today is preparation, getting ready for Jesus. And in the midst of all the preparation for Christmas, sometimes we can get so busy and so stressed that sometimes we really struggle to prepare. I'm hopeful that today the message that I share will be able to help you. If you're someone who maybe is starting to feel a little bit stressed about all the things to be done, things to be gotten ready by Christmas Day, lots of preparation, hopefully this message today will be able to help take away some of that stress so that we won't have to think about that too much or will take help us to prepare for Christmas in a way that God wants us to be preparing. Last week, Elisa did a great job of introducing the different anthems, and what she shared led the way for today. She shared about Zechariah and how he, as we saw in the video today, which was a recap, how he was visited by the angel Gabriel, and then when he didn't believe the angel or was unsure how to believe the angel, that's when he was unable to speak. But today we're going to pick up from the spot when John the Baptist has been born. And this time, because of his faith, when Zechariah acknowledged the fact that his son was going to be called John, as instructed by the angel, God opened his mouth and he was able to speak after that. And after he was able to speak, we come to the anthem for today. And so that's what the anthem is about. But as we've had it read to us by Greg, you may have noticed there's lots of references to the Old Testament. John the Baptist and his parents basically span the gap between the Old Testament and the coming of the New Testament or the New Covenant with Jesus. And so that's why a lot of what Zechariah said in his anthem has its roots back in the Old Testament. So I thought, don't panic because we're not going to go on forever, I thought it would be a good thing to just recap on the Old Testament just so that we're fresh on what the main story is about. So I'm going to play you a video. It's a kid's video, but I don't think it hurts because I think it helps us just get our heads around or reminds us about what's happened in the Old Testament that's led the way to this point when John the Baptist comes. You may or may not know that when John the Baptist came, there had been a 400-year gap between when the last prophet of the Old Testament had written and spoken And now when the John the Baptist came, for us that's like if someone had said something in the 1600s and no other message came to us till now, we think that's a very long time. And people had probably, many of them had forgotten the message, many of them had given up on the messages from God in the Old Testament. So let's do a recap, and thanks, Locke or Mitch.
God's story. God's story. So there are lots of parts of God's story, but let's take a look at the whole story. At the beginning of time, God created a perfect home, and he made us in his own image, so we could live there and be close to him. The first two people, Adam and Eve, actually walked and talked with God. They loved God, and God loved them. He gave them everything they needed. But unfortunately, God had an enemy, and he tricked Adam and Eve into thinking they didn't really need God. He told them they could take care of themselves. So Adam and Eve stopped trusting God, and they chose to disobey him. When they made that choice, all the wrong things in the world began, like meanness, sickness, and sadness, and death. Even worse, Adam and Eve's bad choice separated them from God. And that means everybody else who was born after them, which is everyone, is separated from God too. But guess what? God didn't want to be separated from us. He loves us. So he planned a great rescue to get rid of the death that keeps us from him. Now, God decided to send the rescuer through a family. And the first two people in the family were named Abraham and Sarah. They had to wait many years for the son God promised them. But God kept his promise, and finally, Isaac was born. Through Isaac, God's family got bigger and bigger. But even though they were God's special family, they weren't perfect. Isaac's son Jacob tricked his twin brother Esau. Joseph got thrown into a pit and sold by his own brothers. God asked Moses to save his family, but at first, Moses said no. And the Israelite kings? They made some really bad choices. But God knew the rescuer would change everything. And he loved his family, even though they messed up. Over and over, he showed them what their rescue would be like by saving his family when they were in trouble, and even telling them what to expect. He told them the rescuer would be a king, and that king would rescue everyone from all the wrong things in the world. All the pain and sadness, even death.
Thank you. So now we come to... We're going to the video. Here we go. Oops, I've jumped a bit too much. Now we come to Zechariah's anthem. And it tells us in the Bible, in Luke, that this anthem that he spoke was a prophecy as he was filled by the Holy Spirit. So it's about both a song of praise, as we can see here, but it's also a prophetic word that he speaks about what is going to happen. And I love how this is a prophecy, because it says, "Praise be to the Lord, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." It's spoken in the past tense, but in reality, God hasn't yet redeemed his people. The Saviour, the mighty Saviour that's referred to here, the descendant of David, is actually the baby inside Mary's womb at the moment. So the Redeemer, the mighty Saviour, still hasn't been born, and yet Zechariah can prophesy this. It has already happened. It shows that the doubt that he had when Gabriel spoke to him has now been replaced by faith and trust in what God is going to do. And where it says a descendant of his servant David, remember at the end of the video that we just watched, it talked about the king that was going to come. David was the king, and God said he was going to send a descendant who would reign forever. And again, Jesus is the one who's been sent. This word redeemed, I love this, because one definition of that is saving at a costly price or at great sacrifice. And it's already foretelling what is going to happen, how God is going to redeem his people with a costly sacrifice. And then Zechariah's anthem talks about this is the fulfillment of prophecy for a very long time. If we think about preparation today and preparing for Christmas, God has been preparing for Christmas for millennia. And so he's now keeping his promises that he would save us from our enemies, from the power of those who hate us. Now, at the moment, sitting here in church, you may not immediately be able to think of enemies and those that hate you. Hopefully not too many. If we were sitting in the Ukraine, we probably could think of enemies. And back in the day when Jesus came and when these words were spoken, the Jewish people were very much under the rule of the oppressive Roman Empire. And so the immediate thought of people who heard this would be, well, he's going to deliver us from the Romans. But as we'll see as we go on later, these aren't the enemies that are being prophesied about by Zechariah. This is further about what God has said in the past. In the Old Testament, he said he will show mercy to our ancestors and remember his sacred covenant, the covenant with Abraham. And it says that he's going to rescue us from our enemies to allow us to serve him without fear. In the Old Testament, when God talked about salvation or rescuing, as when he rescued his people from Egypt through Moses, that wasn't about just getting them out of the land and away from the Egyptians. That was actually to take them out of the land to be his people. So it was to be allow those people to serve him without fear. Sometimes in our culture, I think serve has a negative connotation, but the word for serve also means to worship. And when we know who God is and when we reflect on who he is, our worship of him results in service for him because of who he is. But it goes on to, in Zechariah's anthem, it says, to allow us to serve him without fear so we might be holy and righteous before him all the days of our life. The word holy, sometimes I think we struggle with that word too, but basically it means being God's people, his own people who are set apart from the worldly standards and the worldly way of life to live the way that God wants them to. And righteous is about being in right relationship with God and right relationship with people. And so this is what God's intention was in bringing this Redeemer, this mighty Saviour. Now I want to jump to Abraham, because the prophecy is to come through Abraham. The video said the first people that God made this promise to was Abraham and Sarah. And this was the promise that God gave to Abram when he was still in another country, and he said, leave your country and your family, and he promises, I will make you into a great nation. It also says you will be a blessing, and the part at the end is especially significant for us. All peoples on earth will be blessed by you or through you. And that's alluding to this time when this coming Messiah has come. It's important for us to notice that in Zechariah's anthem. And now Zechariah turns from prophesying what's going to come in fulfilment of God's promises. He now turns and talks to his son and prophesies over his little baby son in his arms. Says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. One commentator I read said, this statement, you will be a prophet, we should not take this too calmly. And I like that. We sit here and think, oh yeah, it's a prophet of God. Let's remember, there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years. And now Zechariah is able to say to this little baby in his arm, you are going to be a prophet of the Most High God. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. And that's where our message, the topic for our message comes from today, preparation. John the Baptist was going to prepare the way for him. Gabriel's announcement when he first appeared to Zechariah said, he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he wasn't only talking about God Almighty, the Father, he was talking about Jesus. He's making people ready for Jesus. Let us move on. It tells us in the next part of this what God is actually going to do. But first, can I just mention, in the Old Testament we have three prophecies talking about the coming of John the Baptist. So he was a significant person to come, that God would give three prophecies, which the New Testament all quote the Old Testament to say, yes, he has come in fulfilment of God's promise. Zechariah then says this to his child. After saying you're gone to prepare the way for the Lord, the way he'll do that preparation, the way he will prepare people is by giving his people, the Jewish nation at that time, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This is how salvation will come, not by a king on a horse that would come in and defeat the Romans, but instead by the king that would come as a baby who would defeat sin and Satan and death. And Gabriel, part of Gabriel's announcement when he spoke to Zechariah, he said he'll bring many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, because the people of Israel had walked away from God and had either forgotten about him or were now trying to follow their own rules, or rules as if they were going to get them to God. They had their own religion, not a relationship with God. Then Zechariah goes on to explain why this forgiveness, why this is going to come, because our God is merciful and tender. Another way of putting that, he is compassionate, he is loving. Then it has this unusual phrase, he'll cause the bright dawn of salvation to rise on us and to shine from heaven on all those who live in the shadow of death. Why? To guide our steps into the path of peace. Just as there'd been prophecies about John the Baptist, this fulfills one special prophecy about Jesus. There are around 400 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, but this one I love because it links in well with this prophecy from Zechariah. You'll probably be familiar with it from previous Christmases. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has come. And then we have this beautiful prophecy of the coming of the child. And all these descriptions of him show that he will be God. He will be someone very special, someone who will be a saviour. Notice he will reign on David's throne, again the promise of this coming king. And he'll establish it with justice and righteousness. So this beautiful prophecy. And this is the one to whom John the Baptist would point and prepare the way. And these are the things that he said about Jesus. He said he's one who is more powerful. I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of their sandals. In those days, only a slave would untie the straps of the sandals. So he's saying, I'm less than a slave because of the one that will come after me. And this gives a clue to who he is. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, if we think historically in terms of birth order, John the Baptist was born first and then came Jesus, but he's talking about the fact that Jesus has been from the beginning. And then he says, I'm not the Messiah. People asked him, are you the Messiah? Because people were coming, he was talking to people about God, they were coming back to God, and they said, are you the Messiah? But he said, no, I'm not the Messiah, I'm sent ahead of him. He must become greater, I must become less. When I was preparing this sermon, I got very carried away at looking at different commentaries and different things about John the Baptist, and I could do a whole sermon on John the Baptist. And then partway through, I thought, hang on, Denise, you missed the whole point. Because this is the point. John prepared the way for the one who is the way. The point is not John. The point is Jesus. And that's who he prepared the way for. Jesus himself said, I am the way. How is he the way? Where is he the way to? He tells us in John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way to God. By the way, that John is not John the Baptist. That's John the disciple who wrote that. And he could say, he heard Jesus say, I am the way, no one comes to the Father through me. I love this passage also in John because I think it explains the difference between the two, between John the Baptist and Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know him. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that all through him might believe. And just in case we missed it, he says, he himself was not the light, He came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And note this part here. The world was made through him. Isn't that amazing? The one who came as a baby is actually the one who created the world and now comes. And it says he came to that which was his own people, the Jews, but they didn't receive him. But this special verse, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That is why this baby had to come, why John the Baptist had such a big task to prepare the way. And the way he prepared it was by baptising people. But the baptism was a baptism of repentance. People who realised they'd walked away from God and needed to come back and have their sins forgiven, they were baptised. Now, I did a bit of study on this because I thought, well, what was baptism like? We have baptism nowadays for people who've come to know Jesus, but what was the deal with baptism back at the time of Jesus? And I found out that baptism did take place, but the Jews baptised Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. And so when Jesus came, when John the Baptist came baptising people for repentance and he was baptising Jews, it was like saying there's something completely wrong with the Jewish system, or there's something wrong. You don't rely on thinking you're descendants of Abraham, because you need to repent and come back to God. And not just repent and come back to God, he told them to believe in the one coming after him, because repentance by itself would not achieve what God needed to take place. We'll come back to that in a while. Oops, gone backwards. Coming back to Jesus, we're reminded salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And John one day pointed to Jesus and said, "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Repentance wasn't good enough for the people. Why? Because they could say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry for my sins," and really mean it. But it still didn't deal with their sins. You may or may not remember in 2020 in Sydney, there was a case where a man who was drunk drove a ute up onto a footpath and killed four children. Does anyone remember that? They had gone to get ice cream, they were walking home, and four children were killed, I think from two different families. And I read about the court case, but the interesting thing, and I remember hearing it at the time, the family had forgiven the man who had killed their children. It says drawing on their faith for strength throughout their ordeal. And you think, that's amazing to be able to forgive like that. But what struck me was the next sentence. But they said they still expect the toughest sentence possible. They still expected that this man would still be convicted and receive a sentence. And the father who was speaking said this: forgiveness, he made a mistake and there are consequences for every mistake you make. Forgiveness and justice go hand in hand, and you can't have one without the other. That man could say, "Look, I'm really sorry. I won't ever do it again." Genuine repentance. But a price had to be paid for what he had done. There had to be a penalty for what he had done. And in your mind, you may be thinking, well, this explains the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For us, it's not such a familiar thing, but in Jesus' time, people would take a lamb and sacrifice it, and as a sacrifice for their sins. But that sin, that animal sacrifice, could never take away their sin. And so it was Jesus who came, the one who would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so he came and he died. And this verse from Hebrews explains it. Since the children, people, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So by his death, he could break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We'll just jumped down to the past, the end, he says, he could make atonement for the sins of the world. As the Lamb of God, when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins on him so he could take away our sins and so that we could be forgiven. I want to go back to Abraham for a moment. In the Old Testament, we read, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't do great works. He believed God and God credited to him as righteousness. How do we be made righteous now? Do you think of yourself as a righteous person? God said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm not going to read through all this, but basically it's saying just as Abraham was credited as righteousness because of his faith, now we are righteous through faith in Jesus. When we understand and accept that Jesus died in our place for our sins, that is when we're forgiven. And that's what Zechariah was talking about, this light that would come from heaven and would bring peace, show us how to walk in the way of peace. Wasn't talking about war in the human sense, it was talking about the battle between the devil and sin and God and us. And the battle was won for us on the cross. So when we think about how do we respond to this, we can be like Zechariah. Those of us who know Jesus, we can use this same anthem that Zechariah used. I've changed the words a bit. But we can say, praise be to God, he has come and redeemed us. He's raised up our mighty Saviour, Jesus, to rescue us from sin, death and Satan. That's what he did on the cross. He grew from being a baby, the one who came, and he died on the cross for us to enable us to worship and serve him without fear of death, without fear of guilt, without fear of condemnation, in holiness and righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness we have because of our faith in Jesus. And this is all because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the Lord Jesus has come to us from heaven. He shone us on us who were living in darkness and in the shadow of death and has guided our feet into the path of peace. As we think about this, what does it mean for us now? The first question is, do I know Jesus? Because without Jesus, I'm still walking in darkness. I still am separated from God by my sin. I still can't have a relationship with him. But for those of us who do know Jesus, we know that we can have peace with him, or we have peace with God through Jesus. Some of us in the busyness of life or even the temptations or the trials of life may need to think to ourselves, do I need to come back to Jesus? We might need to think, am I experiencing God's peace in my life? If Jesus came so that we could walk in the paths of peace, do I have peace in my life at the moment? Am I preparing for Christmas in a way that reflects my relationship with Jesus? Or am I running around like a chook with my head cut off? I heard a lady once say, I hate Christmas. Wasn't Christmas she hated? She hated all the stuff that was going with Christmas, the pressure and the rush and the bustle. But it's important to think, am I preparing for Christmas in a way that reflects my relationship with Jesus? Do I feel pressured to do a whole lot of things rather than actually sitting and thinking, no, Christmas is to be celebrated because of what Jesus has done? And the last question to reflect on is, am I living in light of Jesus' second coming? We're getting ready for Christmas and thinking of his first coming, but it's important to realise we live in between his first coming, when he came and died for us so that we can have a relationship with God, but he will come again the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's when we'll be with him forever, only because of the fact that he died for us on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. It's worth thinking about as we prepare for Christmas how we respond to this. And ask ourselves, what am I going to do differently to make sure that I'm preparing for Christmas in the most important way possible. And so the first thing might be to ask, first of all, do I know Jesus? Do I need to prepare my heart for Christmas by actually thanking him for dying on the cross for me and by asking him to forgive me, to cleanse me from my sin and to lead me in that path of peace throughout my life? But for those of us who do know Jesus, maybe it's about simplifying how we approach Christmas. I love this. The first Christmas was pretty simple. It's okay if yours is too. Sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to have the perfect Christmas celebration, but really the perfect Christmas celebration is celebrating Jesus. Maybe it's to prepare our hearts for Christmas. It's worth setting aside some time each day that in the midst of the busyness, we can actually sit and focus on him and thank him for his great gift and his coming. Now, I know life's busy, but as I was getting ready today and doing my hair and ironing my clothes and cleaning my teeth, I thought, I'm doing an awful lot of preparation just to get to church this morning. Wouldn't it be great if we could combine that preparation to get to work or church or wherever? If we could combine that with thanking Jesus and preparing our heart for Jesus and for Christmas in that special way. Maybe it's about listening to some Christmas music. We're going to sing Joy to the World in a moment, and it's great sometimes just to have a Christmas tune, carol, should I say, not just a Santa song, but a Christmas carol that can remind us going around in our heads. Maybe at the shops, in the midst of the busyness and the rush and the rudeness, sometimes, and the fluster and the stress, maybe we can take time to remember, hey, I can have joy and peace in the midst of this craziness. And maybe we can reflect Jesus and prepare the way for someone for Jesus just by the way we treat them, with kindness, joy, gentleness, and consideration and thoughtfulness. Love this quote. Christmas is not as much about opening our presents as opening our hearts to Jesus. And may that be something that we do this year. And even look for the opportunities, as I said, to prepare, help others to be ready for Jesus coming this year. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn. Let me just pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much for leaving your throne in heaven, putting aside your royal robes, coming to earth as a baby to die on the cross for us. You came, you are our King, yet you came as our baby. You came as creator of the world, yet you came and allowed your creation to nail you to a cross. But thank you that you rose again. Thank you that you've brought us into relationship with you. And Lord, as we prepare for Christmas this year, Lord, please help us to prepare our hearts so our hearts would be full of joy and worship for you, and that we would reflect you to others during this time. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us and your grace. We thank you in your name. Amen. We are going to sing the hymn Joy to the World, and it has the line, "Let every heart prepare hymn room." Thanks to whoever chose this carol, because it fits in beautifully with our message today in preparation.